chapter 15, 29 through 39. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is an act of compassion, a sign of your care for us. So we give you thanks for it, and we pray that you break it now and distribute your word among us to feed us and nourish us so that we may feed and nourish others in the world with your word through our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. So far, we've listened as Jesus calls us into his relationship with the Father, who is the source of our life and our salvation, and whose holiness shapes us and forms us individually and together. Then last Sunday, we listened as Jesus teaches us to long for and pray for the coming of the reign of Christ to be fully and finally manifested in the world, in our lives. The way the prayer starts out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. That petition for the coming of God's kingdom is really a transition point in the Lord's Prayer. We begin to shift some from focusing primarily on God in heaven to focusing on how we live here on earth in our daily lives. We ask for God's perfect justice to arrive and for his will to be fully enacted in this realm that we inhabit. And that is actually what leads us into the next petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Or as many of us have learned it, give us, like I said, this day our daily bread, or sometimes it's give us today our daily bread, slightly different versions. What could really be more down to earth than asking for daily nourishment and getting the kind of daily nourishment that we need? And yet, the Greek phrase that's used in this passage is sort of obscure. It's challenging to translate it. It could mean our bread for today, our bread for tomorrow, our bread for the end times. Since the stress in that petition right before this one was about the coming of God's kingdom, longing for the will of God to be done on earth as in heaven, some maintain that bread here points to the fullness of blessing at the Messiah's heavenly banquet, when all God's people will sit down together with enough food for everyone. Or some think that bread here in this case refers to the church's tradition of what we call the Lord's Supper. So there are different options there, but most interpreters think, and I agree basically with them, that bread should be taken here in its most literal sense of daily nourishment. Yet, I think too that as we reflect on our basic day-to-day physical needs, we're always doing that in light of our expectation and anticipation of the coming of God's kingdom, when no one will go hungry. So that's sort of the larger picture of where we're at in the prayer right now, that none will go hungry. Now, in Jesus' day and time, that certainly was different in his context, where he lived and ministered. In first century Galilee, poverty was widespread. It was visible. Some experts estimate that probably 90% of the population lived at or below subsistence level day by day. Most people who followed Jesus, who took in his teaching, like we see in the scene from Matthew, the feeding of the multitudes, most of the folks who were following Jesus and taking in his teaching weren't sitting there nudging one another, whispering questions to one another like, "Now when this service is over, what do you think we should go to lunch today? Chinese, Italian, barbecue, maybe some other options?" They weren't really posing questions like that to one another. They weren't really saying to one another, "Well, Chick-fil-A's closed on Sunday. What about Marie's?" If curbside or drive-thru or dine-in, see, the folks who were with Jesus in his day-to-day ministry didn't have these kinds of options or issues to work through because of their material and financial circumstances and conditions. On the contrary, the Gospels tell us and testify to and about a Savior who's lived so much of his daily life in solidarity with the poor and with the hungry, who brought the reality of God's kingdom into their lives, and that included provision for their physical needs. We saw some of that in the scripture reading from Matthew about the feeding of the 4,000, and in the chapter right before that, the feeding of the 5,000. It's true, there are places in the Bible where the language of bread has meaning and it has significance beyond just our daily nourishment. Jesus himself tells his disciples, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." He speaks of himself as the bread of life. But while we acknowledge, I think, our need for spiritual nourishment, we also realize and recognize the bodily reality of being human. We're embodied souls. That's part of who we are and what we are. So we can know too that our Father in heaven loves us. Our Father in heaven cares about us in our totality. So when it comes to that, there's really no surprise that the Son, who is one with the Father, spent a lot of time in his earthly ministry caring for the needs of people physically. And that included caring for the needs of hungry people. Give us today our daily bread. Now, maybe Jesus had in mind especially the day laborers who would find work for the day, get paid at the end of the day, enabling them and their families to eat on the following day. If they weren't hired, they went hungry. What a contrast that really is to so many of us who sit here today in the comfort of a sanctuary, considering options of where we'll go to lunch today, or if we aren't going out to lunch, knowing that we'll go home to a refrigerator or a pantry that's full, or if it isn't, that we have grocery stores, multiple choices within driving range to restock for the week ahead. But for so many whom Jesus encountered and spent time with, life wasn't really a matter of planning the weekly menu. It was more a matter of making it through that day and into the next day. It was a matter of daily survival. Give us today our daily bread. The stress really there is on the dailiness of God's provision. What will get you through this day to make it to the next day, the next morning, and what will come ahead? During World War II, thousands of children were left orphaned without homes and families because of bombing raids in Europe. And these orphans were gathered up and brought to locations where Allied forces could help care for them and provide for their physical needs, including food. They had plenty to eat during the day, and now were safe from the trauma and the death and the destruction that they had experienced so much of in their own lives. Just the thought of once again, though, being left homeless and without fear generated uncertainty of their lives and fear. It made it hard for them to sleep, even though they were now in a place where they had shelter and food and those kinds of things. Just the experiences that they had been through left them uncertain and fearful and struggling with trying to sleep. So eventually, a psychologist came up with a proposal. He suggested that as the children were put to bed each night, each one of them should be given a slice of bread to hold. Now, if they wanted more bread to eat, that was fine, but this one was just to hold on to. And it worked. The children there in that particular location, just knowing that they had something in hand was enough to help them overcome a lot of the fear and the anxiety, to be able to rest better and sleep better. In that case, the children didn't have to go to bed hungry. But in our own day and time, there are many who still do, children and adults. You may recall that early on during the COVID-19 pandemic, as unemployment shot up a lot, there were long lines, especially of cars, folks coming through food lines to get help and assistance. That was part of the picture of what was happening. That was a high-profile example of the kind of food insecurity that lots of folks face and struggle with on a daily basis. And behind those situations that did make the evening news, there were countless other individuals and families that struggled with trying to get enough of the basic essentials of life, and nutrition included. Earlier this year, there was a piece in the Washington Post. It was titled, "Going to Bed Hungry," and it captured it well by saying, "Hunger is a hidden hardship that the pandemic has made visible, a persistent crisis that the pandemic has made worse." Give us today our daily bread. That prayer has taken on even greater urgency in the lives of many during the pandemic, and the ways that God has been responsive to that prayer has taken on various kinds of forms too. Last Sunday, you heard Ronnie share with us, and he gave me an update this morning about the hundreds of meals that are being distributed at Metropolitan United Methodist Church here in our own community, and lots of other churches and organizations doing similar kinds of ministries at this time. I recently followed the story of a congregation in Alexandria that had to close its doors, and in closing its doors and its congregation decided that it wanted to try to bless the community in whatever ways that it could. So they, after selling the land, they gave $500,000 of the money to the local food bank. The CEO of the food bank thought that in the process of communication, somebody must have made a mistake and instead of putting $50,000, put $500,000. But no, that's what the church wanted. $500,000 to go to the local food bank to provide for the hungry. Those are just a few examples of how God works through various kinds of organizations and agencies, including Christian congregations and communities of faith, to give daily bread. And again, the accent is on daily bread. This part of the Lord's Prayer, I think, is a reminder that all of us depend on the goodness of God for our very existence. Think about and consider that this morning. Moment by moment, we're given life and breath and strength from the Lord. It's humbling for us to consider that on this day, in this very place, you and I exist by the will and compassion of God, the life-giving power of God. We're all utterly dependent on divine grace. After the great reformer Martin Luther had died, some friends came up to take his corpse and care for the body, and while they were there, they found a note that he had scrawled, apparently sometime during his final days. And the note read, "We are all beggars." It is true. We are all beggars. That is true. None of us are self-made or self-sustaining. We're all needy creatures, totally reliant upon the Father who's made us and redeemed us through the Son. This status that we have as children of the Father, it applies at all times and all kinds of circumstances. So we still continue to pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread," totally dependent upon the compassion and love and life-giving power of the Father. Now you hear some of that too in our scripture passage earlier today from Exodus, where we heard about God supplying not only meat, but especially manna, bread in the wilderness for his people. And this is partly a story about God's provision, but it's also partly a story about how to rightly receive what God gives. The people were instructed to gather, yes, but to gather just enough for that day. Don't hoard it. Gather just enough for that day, because God intends them to live in vulnerability, really, and equity with each other, not driven by greed or anxiety. But actually, that's what ends up happening, right? When we go on further into the story, God's people, driven by greed and anxiety, start to gather up more than they need for that day, and it all just ends up rotting. So it's a story partly about God's provision and generosity, but also a story about how to rightly receive and share and distribute what God provides. It's a story of God's reliability, but also a story about our call to live as neighbors within God's provision, and that gets alluded to in the New Testament. Jesus feeding those multitudes is a reflection of this story here in Exodus. He draws on this story when he describes himself as the bread of life, because Jesus himself is the sign. He's the embodiment of God's goodness, God's provision, God's faithfulness, and God's people. Well, we're supposed to exhibit the goodness of God in the way that we handle and receive God's gifts, how we share them, how we distribute them, how we resist hoarding them only to go to waste. There's an author named Eugene Peterson who tells about a couple named Fred and Cheryl. They went to Haiti and adopted a 5-year-old girl named Addie. Fred and Cheryl already had 2 teenage sons. One was 15 and one was 13. So they went to Haiti and got Addie, and then they brought her back home with them to Arizona, where she and Fred and Cheryl and the 2 sons came together at the table for their first meal together. There was a platter of pork chops. There was a bowl of mashed potatoes. The family started to dig in, and Addie especially watched as her two teenage brothers just, you know, inhaled the food. After they had finished their first round, they went and got more out of it. And they could tell that Addie was just amazed at this kind of abundance of food out of the experience that she had come from. But Fred and Cheryl, as they watched her in her amazement, they also started to notice that she seemed troubled, maybe anxious, bewildered, worried, some insecurity. And Cheryl started wondering what might be going on. She guessed that it might be the food, because Addie was so used to when what was there on the table was gone, it might be another couple of days before you could get any more of any food. So Cheryl decided to try to respond to the situation. She took Addie's hand and she led her around to different parts of the kitchen. She showed her the bread drawer and the pantry and the refrigerator and the freezer, so she could see that there was still plenty of food there. All the food that was there on that table was gone, but there was still other food there. There were resources, and so that she could be assured that no matter how much her teenage brothers ate, there was still some food there. I like the way that Peterson puts it when he says, it was enough. Food was there, whether she could see it or not. Her brothers, they were no longer rivals at the table. She was home. She would never go hungry again. Give us this day our daily bread. So after we petition the Lord in expectation and longing for the coming of his kingdom, we express our reliance, our utter dependence upon God for his daily provision and for how we practice his kingdom by what we do with his provision and how we share it and distribute it. And that includes basic nourishment, the nourishment not just of ourselves, but really the nourishment of others. Remember that this part of the Lord's Prayer, like all the other parts of the Lord's Prayer, this one too is primarily about we, not me. Give us this day, give us this day, our daily bread. There's no scarcity really when it comes to God's resources. The shortage lies in our anxiety, our greed, our excess, our unwillingness in many cases to share. That's often where the shortage lies. So when we pray for our daily bread, like we hear in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray for our daily bread, it helps move us further away from competitiveness and more toward community. When we pray in this way, it helps keep our heart turned outward toward the Father and toward others, especially those who hunger. So let's pray together. God, our Father, we depend totally on your divine grace. We have life this day by your power and your will. We thank you for these things, for how you provide for us each day, clothing, shelter, food, and all the other essentials. We pray that you help us to be faithful in practicing your kingdom in what we do with the things that you entrust to us, especially for the ways that we share bread with others in this world. We pray again for the hungry here in our own community, our city and region and nation and the world. We pray for agencies and organizations that help provide food. We pray for our part each day and our responsibility for practicing your kingdom by the way that we share with the hungry. Guide us in ways that we can do that, and help us just to grow in our daily dependence on you and reflecting more faithfully who you are and what your kingdom is all about in our daily lives. We just pray these things now in the name of your Son. Amen. I'll pause here for just a moment, Willis. I'm not sure.